At the end of 2017, we live in a very interconnected world. In 2 weeks' time, it will be Christmas Eve. And in 2 weeks' time, if you are so minded, you can watch the progress of Santa as he visits all the boys and girls all across the world. And you can check in to see where he has got to by that particular stage of the night. If on your way home today, the icy roads are too much and your car breaks down, well, you can phone the AA and they can track you. They can find exactly where you are. Even if you're out in the middle of nowhere, they can come and get you. Today, if you were up on the North Coast and you took a picture of yourself on your phone, it would track where you took that picture. It would post it into your phone album in your phone, and it could show the world on Facebook or somewhere else where you were and where you were taking your picture. You get into your car and maybe you forget where you live. I don't know if that happens a lot, but your car knows where you live and it can get you there. Type in an address, any address in Ireland, and if it's up to date, it will take you there, left, right, here, there, everywhere. We live in an interconnected world. It would be hard to get lost, and certainly on this wee island of ours, there's probably not too many journeys that would fill us full of dread unless we're maybe going to see the mother-in-law or something like that. But folks, when we think of the Apostle Paul as the book of Romans comes to an end, he shares his passion for the lost. He shares his passion to preach the gospel. And I think sometimes we forget how incredibly difficult it was for anybody in this day and age to be traveling around proclaiming the good news of Christ and doing it safely. Of course, we know that the Roman Empire was in full effect in these days. The roads were good. It's the old thing. What did the Romans ever do for us? Well, the roads are pretty good. Paul could use those roads, but it is estimated that the apostle traveled over 10,000 miles in his lifetime preaching the gospel. He did that largely on his own two feet. He did that in response to the call that God had placed upon his life. He did it to places that you and I perhaps have never heard of, places that have long gone and nowhere exist today except ruins. He did it to cities like Rome and other places that you and I know much about. He did it to places that have been once fully Christianized and now are fully about Islam. Paul traveled all over the known world preaching this gospel. And indeed, the story goes that Paul got as far as Spain and Portugal. We will see in the later chapter of Romans that Paul's desire was to get to Spain. There's a tradition in the church pushed by Bishop Clement of Rome that says, indeed, Paul got to Spain and Portugal before losing his life back in Rome. And even later in 430 AD, a man called Theodoret of Cyprus even suggested that there was a tradition that Paul had preached the gospel in Britain. Now, that's a bit of a long shot, but some have said, well, he may not set foot in Britain, but some of the earliest Christians in Britain heard the gospel from Paul's own lips. It is amazing to think of that. Although we can't prove it, I wouldn't be surprised. This man of God, this man, Saul, who became Paul, gave his life to preach the gospel. It all begins in Acts chapter 13, when we read that there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And in Acts 13, we see the beginning, and in the later chapters of Acts, you can read about three missionary journeys of Saul, who became Paul. Some would suggest that he got to Spain, which was his fourth missionary journey, and even others suggest that perhaps there was a fifth that we don't read about in the scriptures, but we hear about in church tradition. It all starts in Acts 13, and later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see how incredibly difficult it was. Paul says, "Five times I received the hands of the Jews. At the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes last one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked for a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Here was Paul's life. Here were these missionary journeys. Did he get to Spain? We don't know. Did he get to Britain? We don't know. But what we do know is that the places that he went to were not opening the door full of joy and jelly and ice cream and celebratory cake in the hall. Paul's life was one of hardship. And what drove him to that place? Well, the call of God. The call of God to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to Jew and the Gentile alike. And in this short passage that we're looking at this morning, we see that passion and that desire in Paul's life. He says in verse 14, to the church in Rome, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Paul had much love and much care for these people, and here in verse 14, it seems to suggest that the church in Rome had much going for it. It was a church that Paul indeed needed to instruct, and one that he did have to write boldly, as verse 15 says, by way of reminder on some points. But here Paul, the minister to the Gentiles, writes to these believers, and he writes to encourage. You're full of goodness, he says. You have knowledge. You instruct one another. This is a fellowship, a congregation that is growing, and a congregation where we are seeing the fruits of the Spirit. And as Romans comes to an end, and a little verse like Romans 14, we should pray this for ourselves, that our church would be exactly like this, men and women, full of goodness, not lies, not slander or anything like that, but goodness to one another, goodness to the community around us, filled with knowledge, growing up in the truth, sitting on to the Word of God, studying the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God, and instructing one another in the ways of God. Here is a simple prayer that we could pray for our congregation as another year comes to an end. But Paul, satisfied about the church in Rome, writes to them to instruct them very boldly by way of reminder. And he wants to instruct them to continue to grow up. He says in verse 16 that he is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Here is Paul's role, his responsibility, what he lives for in this service to the gospel, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's work and Paul's desire was to proclaim the good news to these men and women, to instruct them, to help them, to see them growing up, because Paul's offering, as it were, his offering to the Lord was this body of Gentiles. Paul longed to see them sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And this is a word that we have heard plenty in Romans, a word that we have been introduced to, a word that perhaps we have known since we were knee-high to a grasshopper. Sanctification, this progressive work of God where he acts in us and grows us up in the faith. And if we once upon a time were struggling with our knowledge of certain Bible books, perhaps today you understand them a wee bit better. Praise God for that and his work. Maybe once upon a time you were someone that really struggled with your temper or with your attitude, and God has grown you up in that. Maybe once upon a time you were someone who really struggled with perhaps depression or something else, and the Lord has worked in you and is helping you and strengthening your faith and seeing you rest more in him. Here is sanctification. And Paul says, I want to see you sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I want you to grow up in the faith. I want you to look onto Jesus constantly. This is Paul's desire for the church in Rome. He wants to see converted and growing Gentile believers. Many of us do the first bit. We do the conversion bit. We pray the prayer. We raise our hands at a mission. We are saved, men and women, but we don't often pay much attention to the second bit, sanctification, a growth in grace. Paul's desire for the church in Rome and the Lord's desire for the church in Ballinahinch is both converted believers and growing believers, converted men and women and growing men and women in the precious faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul, who became Paul, gave his life to this work. And we have evidence of at least three missionary journeys throughout the book of Acts. And then later on, we know that Paul desires to go to Spain. And although we don't have it in the Bible, we believe very strongly that Paul's life ultimately came to an end in Rome, where he was martyred for his faith. What could drive a man to live a life like that? What could cause a man to devote his life to going to another place where chances are he is going to be beat up or slandered or thrown out? What could drive a man to put up with false brothers, men who profess the faith that Paul professed and yet betray him and turn against him? What could cause him to put up with, as he puts it, daily pressure and an anxiety for all the churches? Paul does this and loses his life because of Christ. Paul's passion all throughout Romans and all throughout his writing and all throughout his life was for Christ Jesus, preaching Christ and him crucified to Jew and Gentile alike, so that he would see converted and growing Jews and Gentiles. This is Paul's desire. And it is this desire that takes him throughout the known world, and maybe even as far as Britain. Who knows? See, Apostle Paul gives his life to this work. But the Apostle Paul realizes that this work is not all about him. He says in verse 17, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." And if you've been paying attention, then hopefully immediately you would think, well, hold on, Scott, because previously in the book of Romans, Paul excludes boasting. He says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 27, "What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith." In Romans chapter 3, Paul makes it clear there is no room for boasting in the Christian life. There is no room for saying, look how wonderful a Christian I am. Paul looks to Jesus and focuses on Jesus and excludes boasting because he knows it's all about Jesus. So at this point, you might think, well, Paul seems to be a bit of a hypocrite. But the first three words give away the whole notion of Paul's statement here. He says that he has reason to be proud of my work for God. And the first three words, in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul knows that the work that he is doing is in the strength of Christ. And the work that he is doing is for the glory of Christ. And the work that he does is all about Christ. So as Paul reflects on his work, on all the preaching and on all the traveling and on all the danger and shipwrecks and beatings and all of this in the 1, 2, 3, maybe 4, maybe 5 missionary journeys, Paul says, I am proud of this work in Christ. Paul knows that the work that he does is in Christ and for Christ and for the honor and the further glory of Christ. It is all about Jesus. And friends, as we believers sure, in this work to this very day, we are not apostles. We are not required to travel 10,000 miles to different arts and parts. But as we share the work of proclaiming the gospel, it is in Christ. It is not for you and for your glory. It is not so that you are seen as the best of the bunch. It is not to earn brownie points with the Lord. It is not to do it so that you can be seen as somebody great within the church. Whatever service we give to the Lord, whatever work we do for him, whatever preaching we preach for him, whatever we do under the banner and the glory and the name of Jesus, it is in Christ and for Christ. Paul knew that. Paul understood that, and it is something that should drive us as we again work for Jesus. It is for Christ and him alone as we sing and as we proclaim and as written on the wall. Paul knew this. And that is why he goes on these journeys. That is why he has the strength to bear up with the 3 times that he was beaten with rods. That 5 times he received the 40 lashes last one. 5 times he received that. Can you imagine? And if you know anything about the 40 lashes last one, probably once you got it, you would never want it again. Paul had it another 4 times. What for, Paul? Why would you put yourself through this? Why would you keep going when you lose sleep? Why would you keep going when you're shipwrecked and stoned and beaten and slandered? Why? In Christ Jesus, he says in verse 17, here is his answer. Why? See, Paul knows that he was doing this work for Christ, and he knows that whatever was accomplished in his ministry, Jesus did that. He says in verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Paul proclaims the message of the gospel. Paul points people to Jesus, and Paul here gives the glory to Christ. He says, Jesus has done this. Don't tell Paul that he is a wonderful preacher. Don't tell Paul about the numbers of people that were saved at his last meeting. Don't tell Paul that he is incredibly brave to go through all these hardships. Don't pat Paul on the back to say, you're a great fella. Paul says, if there is any increase here, if there's anything done that is worthwhile, anything that bears praise, then it is Christ who has accomplished this through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. You know, I heard an incredibly encouraging thing the other week. I had preached at a mission in Carrickduff a couple of years ago. Now, humanly speaking, at any mission, you preach, you proclaim, you challenge people with the gospel. But at that mission, there didn't seem to be anyone that we knew of who had come to know Jesus. Alistair Smith, the minister of Carrickduff, phoned me a couple of weeks ago just to say, Scott, just to let you know, we have two new communicants this morning, and both came to know Christ at the mission. And I didn't know that, and I didn't see it at the time, and you know, at the time, you would love 50, 60, 70 people to come to know Jesus, and it didn't happen. But here are two people who came to know Jesus. Now, I don't know their names. I have not talked to them since. I don't know their testimonies, but in Alistair's wee message that he left for me, he told me about these individuals. He told me that they were now becoming communicants, and he finished by saying, praise God. And I think, do you know what, Alistair? That's the attitude. Not we go and, oh, I had 15 people that became Christians the other night, or this happened, and I did this, and I said that, and I'm brilliant. There's no brilliant preacher ever, no wonderful beyond reproach Christian ever. And so Paul knew that and understood that, and he said, look, I'm going to speak only of what Christ has accomplished through me. And if we see any fruit in our church, whether it's in the basement or from the preaching of the word or in Sunday school or whatever it might be, then our cry is not praise me or what a great fella I am or you are, but sola Deo gloria, to God alone the glory. Paul knew that, has worked and brought them to Jesus to be saved. Paul gets it, and he understands that he was gifted in this work again, not because he was great, but because of God. He says in verse 19, I have done this by the power of signs and wonders. Paul was able to do the signs of the apostles in the presence of the Romans and in others. Paul could speak in tongues, and Paul could raise the dead if he so wished, and Paul could do all of these miraculous things, and these signs and these wonders were given to the apostles to clarify and to certify that this gospel was true. He did this in the power of God. The power of the Spirit of God, he says in verse 19, was active in him, so that from Jerusalem and all the way round to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul again does not boast about how he was so full of stamina that he could keep going. He doesn't say that, you know, there's nobody else that could do this work. You know, I was always one that enjoyed walking, so I walked all these miles and never complained. He doesn't say that. He says this work is done in Christ. It is accomplished with Christ working in me. And any signs and wonders that I did, any authoritative message that I preached, well, it was done by the power of the Spirit of God. Here is Paul's gospel focus. He knows that the work is about Christ and by Christ and for Christ and strengthened by Christ. It is all of Christ. From Jerusalem, Paul isn't concerned whether it's the capital or not, but in Jerusalem, the gospel was preached. And all the way round to Illyricum. We don't call it that anymore, but if you know where old Yugoslavia was and present-day Albania and Serbia and all that part of the world, the Balkans, well, that's where Paul went to Illyricum to preach the gospel. And at every step of the road and every part of that journey, as hard as it was, he preached Christ and him crucified. See, Paul's desire, I'm sure at times, was for an easier life than this. After all, who would want to go to another town where you're beaten and thrown out of it? Not me, not you, I would imagine. But Paul's ambition, as he says in verse 20, was not for an easy life, although I'm sure at times he wanted it. He says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written," and he quotes from Isaiah, he says, "as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Paul, like Captain Kirk, goes boldly where nobody has ever gone before. His ambition is to preach the gospel, this good news that Christ Jesus died for sinners. Here is his life's work. Here is his ambition. And he wants to go where the church does not currently exist. We live in a day and age where everybody and their granny, it seems, wants to plant churches. Even in my time at Ballinahinch, we've had 3 new churches. You hear of a church planting movement. Where are you going to plant? Oh, in Coleraine, Belfast, Portadown. And you think, what are you planning at? Paul doesn't see that. He wants to go where Christ is not known. And how do we apply that in our state, in our place? Well, it is said that Northern Ireland is the most evangelized part of Europe. And I'm not saying I'm anti-Brexit or anything else. Don't get yourself all worked up. We're part of Europe, whether we like it or not. And apparently we are the most evangelized place in Europe. Do you know where the least evangelized place in Europe is? But whether you think it's a hard border or a soft border or a big border or a wee border or no border, it's across the border. Do you know that? You speak to John when he gets back about the lack of churches in the south. And you speak to John when he gets back about the multitude of churches in the north. Paul's desire and ambition is to preach the gospel. And Paul wants to do it where individuals have not yet heard, so that the lost would see Jesus and that the lost would understand what Christ has done. See, friends, this passage shows us the absolute preciousness of the gospel. When anybody stands and proclaims Christ and him crucified, when anybody gets up and tells the good news, whether it's down the street or in a church or one-to-one over coffee, when you sit down with someone and tell them that Christ Jesus died for sinners, that Christ will save all who call upon him, there is nothing as precious as that. And I know that we are in the Christmas season and the wee ones are looking forward to whatever Santa is going to bring down the chimney and if the letters set fire to and sent up the chimney and all of that sort of stuff. But no gift will be given this year that will outshine the gospel. Not one. And I want you to consider that today, that as we sit here and as we worship as men and women who have believed this gospel, nothing in your life is as precious as that gospel. That you came to believe that Christ Jesus died for your sin. That you came to believe that the events of 2,000 years ago not only were worth believing, but they were worth living for. You came to believe that. And many in Ballinahinch do. The gospel is preached here. It is preached throughout this town. It is preached out at Mackernock, and there's a meeting on this afternoon. Jack was telling me this morning that they had a great meeting last Sunday night at the Christian Workers' Hall. Why do we have these halls? Why do we bother on a nice snowy day like this to come out? Why not just sit in front of the fire? Well, friends, it's because we know that there's no greater gift than the gospel. That there's no greater message than the gospel. And this Christmas, no gift will be given by you or received by you that will outshine the gospel. And none of you will receive a gift this year or give a gift this year which is of more value than Christ. And we all like to know the value of what we've got sometimes. Some of us get gifts on Christmas Day, and even when we're opening them, we're thinking about taking them back. We'll get our money back. Did you keep the receipt? Whatever it says in those receipts, none of it is more valuable than Jesus. And so, friends, as we read Paul's personal testimony here about his love for the gospel, and as we know from 2 Corinthians and throughout Acts and throughout all his letters, we know what he went through in defense and proclamation of this gospel. May we realize just how precious it is. When we are standing freezing in the car park on Friday night at the basement, we do it for the gospel, for the glory of Christ. When we are in an awkward conversation with someone who tells us, I don't want to know, we persevere because we know that they must know, they must see, they must believe this gospel. And when we don't want to leave the house because it's cold and snowy and icy, may we pray that when we leave the house, there will be opportunities to share this gospel and pass on this gospel, because this year or next year or in any years, no gift will be given that will outlast the preciousness of the gospel and our eternal salvation. Friends, when we think what we got last year, probably if you're like me, you've already forgotten. It's already been put on Gumtree and sold. When we think of the gifts that we argue over and fight over and spend money on, friends, we have been given the most precious, valuable gift of all in Christ. And so, believers, I urge you to cherish this gospel and to live for this gospel. And it may see you beaten and slandered and lied about. It may see you lose friends. It may see you in awkward, difficult situations. But it is so worth it. Truly, this gospel is worth living for. And my friends, if you do not yet believe the gospel, then this is the day to do exactly that. I could preach many things in this pulpit. I could tell you how to be a better person. I could tell you perhaps biblical ideas about looking after your money. I could tell you many, many things. I could stand up here Sunday by Sunday and never mention anything about Jesus and just give you fluffy little messages that might make you feel better or might make you feel like you're a better person. But I preach Christ, and I preach him crucified, and I preach today that the gospel is good news to those of you who this morning are dead in sin. So this Christmas, I offer the gospel to you, and I pray that you will receive it by repentance and faith. Christ died for sinners. Praise God for the gospel. Amen.